Good morning, everybody. My youngest, Raylan, has asked me to please not make this boring, make it fun. I can't dance. I don't have any kind of special talents like juggling or anything like that. So I thought we'd just start out with a joke. All right, will that work? So I heard a story about two guys who were driving down a highway in California when they came across a van on the side of the road with a group of nuns surrounding it. Now, apparently what had happened is that the van had run out of gas, and there was a gas station just a little ways up the road, and so the nuns started looking for something that they could hold gas in, and all they could find was a bedpan. So they took the bedpan, walked to the gas station, filled it up with gas, walked back to the van. Now, when the guys were driving by, what they saw were the nuns emptying the contents of the bedpan into the gas tank. And one guy turns to the other and he says, "Now that's what I call faith." For anyone to get anywhere in the kingdom of God, they have to travel by faith. Walking by faith is the only way to make any progress, especially when there's water in the way. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. We're going to be talking about Peter, but Lanny did such a good job already. We'll do something completely different. No, we're still going to be talking about Peter. We're in Matthew 14. Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000 people. He sent his disciples ahead of him in a boat so that he can go up to a mountain and be alone with his Father. And while Jesus is praying alone on that mountain, a terrible storm hits the boat where the disciples are. And we're going to be starting in verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out loud, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now imagine, years from now, when Peter retelling this story to his grandkids or a group of friends, there had to be some level of regret when Peter told this story. There had to be somewhat bittersweet. But I bet sometimes when Peter told this story, a big smile would cross his face from the sheer exhilaration of walking on the water. Now, it's true, Peter didn't finish his water walk. But let me suggest that there were 11 bigger failures still in the boat. I'd rather be an inept water walker than a comfortable boat potato. There's got to be more to this life than simply staying safe. You know, I think now we're so focused on staying safe, doing everything at all costs to be safe. But I've got to believe that God put us here on this earth to do more than simply stay safe. There's a lady named Eileen Guder who wrote this: "You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer, drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health, go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense, mind your own business, avoid involvement in other people's problems, spend money only on necessities, and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub, and it will serve you right." It's true, if you never step up to the plate, you're never going to strike out. But you'll also never hit a home run. Or to put it another way, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. When others sum up my life, I sure hope they say more than, "Wow, he could sit in the boat. You know, he never took any chances for God. He was always so safe, but he sure was a good boat sitter." And I sure hope that God doesn't sum up my life that way either. John Sculley was the CEO of PepsiCo when he was approached by a young man by the name of Steven Jobs about starting a computer company called Apple. Now, Steve Jobs wanted John Sculley to run the business for him because while Steve was good with computers, he wasn't so good with business. And John Sculley kept giving Steve these reasons why he couldn't do it until Steve said something to him that made him stop and think. And Jobs said, "John Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to save or change the world?" I believe that we can all be world changers, but we've got to get out of the boat. Christianity today is so safe. So many people think that all we do is come to a building, sit in a room, watch other people do stuff, and then go home. And I believe that we're losing people not because discipleship is too demanding, but because people think it's too boring. Tony Campolo says, "Most of us, when praying at night, instead of saying, 'If I die before I wake,' should say, 'Wake me up before I die.'" Wouldn't you like to, years from now, tell your grandkids about the times that you walked on water, about the times that the only thing sustaining you was God? I believe this room is filled with people who'd rather be inept water walkers than comfortable boat potatoes. And so here's three things that water walkers need to know. The first one is the call will always require more faith. Jesus calls at times when you least expect it, times that are crazy when you have a million things going on, but he never calls us to sink. And Jesus will never set us up for failure. And each time we respond, he'll empower us to walk on the water. But this is important. His assignments will always make us face one of our fears. It's comforting to know that the command that's repeated the most often in Scripture is, "Do not fear." And it's because fear is the number one reason that we don't do what God wants us to do. We're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of what others might say. Fear is the number one reason why we choose safety as our highest priority. Now, Jesus, he could have removed Peter's source of fear. He could have said, "Be silent, calm the waves," made it to where Peter didn't have to worry about the storm, but he didn't. Jesus is not in the business of canceling fearful situations. He is in the business of canceling fear in our heart. He's not in the business of putting us in situations with no fear, but he is in the business of putting us in situations that take so much courage and trust in the Holy Spirit that you will be the man or woman of God in that scary situation. You see, fear is the price of growth. By putting Peter in a situation where he might fail, Jesus put him in a situation where he would definitely grow. You're probably familiar with the name Sir Edmund Hillary. Hillary was the first man to climb Mount Everest. And he had several unsuccessful attempts before he did finally climb it. But after one of those unsuccessful attempts, Hillary stood at the base of the mountain, looked up at it, and he said, "I will defeat you yet. Because you're as big as you're going to get, but I'm still growing." Inside that boat, you'll never get wet, but you'll never get stronger. We have to give Peter credit for asking for a test that by only having more faith could he pass. He didn't ask for a promise. He didn't say, "Lord, if I get out on that water, you've got to promise I don't sink." No, he asked for a command. He asked Jesus to tell him to do something bigger and bolder than he had ever done in his life. And I believe God honors that. Have you ever prayed for God to give you a challenge in your life that would require more courage and trust than you've ever had in your life? So that next year when you look back, he can see how much you've grown. If I ask Jesus to do something that scares me, he will always respond and give me a challenge that will require that I trust and obey him in the midst of that fear. But we hesitate because the boat will always seem safer. I think everybody in here would agree with me that staying in the boat makes good sense. So many choices that we make are permeated with boat potatoism wisdom. We have to be safe. But boat potatoism wisdom isn't all that it seems to be. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 about a master who entrusts a large sum of money to his servants. To one servant he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, and to the last one he gives 1 talent. Now we need to understand that we're only accountable for the talents that we have and not the ones that we don't have. We're going to begin in verse 16 of chapter 25 of Matthew. He says this, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I made you 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And then the story takes an interesting turn. Verse 24, "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed.'" See, the servant that gets the 1 talent says, "It's a scary world out there. The economy is terrible. The stock market's down. So I took the talent that you gave me and I put it where no one could use it and no one can lose it. I kept it safe." And then what Jesus says here, it takes my breath away. "You wicked and slothful servant." Now, lazy, I can understand. But wicked? See, the master says it's wickedness to be so afraid that something will go wrong that you don't do what you know is right. I believe fear has created more practicing heretics in the church today than bad theology ever has. Then there's the real life incidents recorded in Matthew 19 of the rich young man. Now, this guy didn't just have a boat, he had a yacht. And Jesus knew that as long as he had that yacht, he would never embrace true discipleship. So Jesus tells him to sell everything and embrace wholehearted discipleship. Now, this is the one time in Scripture where somebody leaves Jesus more sad than when they met him. See, the rich young man played it safe, but he never got saved. And both of those stories cause me to question just how safe boat potatoism wisdom really is. I want to challenge you to think, what is your boat? Well, that's easy. Your boat is whatever gives you safety and security apart from Jesus. Your boat is what you're scared to lose this year. You've got to deal with the boat. Because fear is an indicator of susceptibility to idolatry. It's letting something besides your passion for God give you security. And there's only one cure for fear, and Peter knew what that cure was. 1 Peter 3:13 through 15. "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry and be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life." In order to dethrone fear, you must enthrone Christ. You have to take the route of obedience, knowing that you're going to be out of your comfort zone of safety. We have to get out of the boat a little bit every day. And here's the third point. The water is where Jesus is. Before we're too harsh on Peter, we need to understand that Peter wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus wasn't in the boat. You can recognize a water walker by the insatiable passion to be intimate with Jesus, to be close to Him, to be in the presence of God. There's a dimension of experience of knowing God that you gain from walking on the water that you'll never get from being in the boat. Milton Cunningham was a missionary on a flight from Atlanta to Dallas. When he got onto the plane, he noticed that his seat was in the middle of a row of three, and one of the seatmates was a little girl. Now, just by looking at her, he could tell that the little girl had Down syndrome. And he sat down next to her, and he said hi to her, and she turned to him and asked him a question. She said, "Did you brush your teeth this morning?" Now, Milton was a little taken aback, and he thought for a minute. He said, yeah, I did brush my teeth this morning. So a few minutes later, the little girl turns to him and says, "Do you smoke?" And Milton was able to answer a little bit quicker this time and said, no, I don't smoke. And she said, "Well, good, because smoking will kill you." Well, a few minutes later, the girl turns to him and says, "Do you love Jesus?" Now, Milton was able to answer this one quickly, and he said, "Yes, of course, I love Jesus very much." And the girl says, "Well, good, because everyone should love Jesus." Well, the plane was about to take off, and a man rushes onto the plane. It was evident that he was a businessman because of his briefcase and his suit, and he looked like he just wanted to work and not be disturbed by anyone. And he sits down right next to Milton, opens his briefcase up, and starts to work. Well, Milton feels a tug on his shirt, and the little girl says, "Ask him if he brushed his teeth." And Milton says, "No, that's too personal. I can't ask him if he brushed his teeth." So Milton turns to the man and says, "Excuse me, my friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth today." Well, the man was able to size up the situation with compassion and said that he had. And the little girl tugs, "Ask him if he smokes." "Well, I don't think, ask him if he smokes." Well, Milton knew where this was going, right? "Ask him if he loves Jesus." Milton said, "I can't do that. That's too personal." "Ask him if he loves Jesus." You see what's going on here, right? Milton's a missionary, and this little girl with Down syndrome is having to kick him out of the boat. And so he turns to the man and he says, "Sir, excuse me, but my friend here wants to know if you love Jesus." Well, the man put his papers down, and he looked Milton in the eye. And he said, "For several years, I've known that I need to search for God, but I just didn't know where to begin." So for the next 2 hours, Milton helped the man begin searching for God. And Milton will tell you that he experienced the presence of Jesus like he never had before. It was scary, it was exciting, and it was all because a little girl with Down syndrome kicked him out of the boat. I want to live a life that I'm called to live. One that doesn't regret bold prayers never prayed, sacrificial gifts never offered, steps never taken. One that doesn't regret the person I could have been but was too afraid to become. Walking on the water was Jesus' gift to Peter. Getting out of the boat was Peter's gift to Jesus. Now, you may be familiar or have seen a story about a girl named Kayla Montgomery. Kayla, at 14, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And she actually found out when she was playing soccer, her legs just quit working on her, and she couldn't feel them. Now, because of this condition, she had to quit soccer, but she wanted to do something athletically. And with the help of a coach, she began to run. Now, she wasn't very good when she first started. Because of her condition, her legs would go completely numb as her body temperature rose. And while she was running, she had no feeling in her legs at all and couldn't really control them. But with persistence and the help from the coach, she became one of the best runners in the nation. She's now a freshman at Lipscomb University on the track team. And what I want you to know before I show you this clip is that because of her condition, she has to have help crossing the finish line. Go ahead.
The final challenge came in May at the North Carolina State Championships for outdoor track, the final race of Kayla's high school career, the last time she'd run with coach at the finish line.
You've given me all you got for 4 years.
What happened?
I fell.
How painful?
In the first lap, about a little over 100 meters in.
Hey, yo, good job, Kayla!
I guess I got squished. And then I fell backwards, and I did like a little flip.
What about? Oh, come on!
Well,
she fell.
I'm a Felina.
Get back in it.
I kind of chuckled to myself, like, this would happen. Like, how ironic. It was also a little hard. You don't expect it, and then you're on the ground. You have to get back up, but everybody else is farther ahead. It's hard.
So, hey, you got to get up.
I was able to catch back up with the group.
Gradually worked your way up, sat with the leaders, brushed it off, nothing ever happened.
I sat on a couple of crawls for about 3 laps, and I wanted to, I guess, pick up the pace.
Drop the hammer! You gotta go now, Kenna!
That is Montgomery going to the lead.
As you come around the final turn, what's going through you?
Well, Bianca Bishop was in second place, and she's got a really great kick, and I knew it.
Come on, hold her off!
I knew she was gonna catch me if I didn't go then, so I just like gave it my all, and I sprinted fast as I've ever sprinted in my whole life.
Come on! Come on!
That is Kayla Montgomery of Mount Tabor. She will be your girl's 3,200-meter run champion.
Yeah!
We'll take
it. Yeah! I got you.
No!
Oh, little ball!
I crossed the line and I was so happy.
Help me! Help me! Please! Please! Help me!
I couldn't have asked for a better finish or a better end of my senior year.
In the final race of her high school career, Kayla Montgomery finished the way she had so many times before, into her coach's arms and in first place.
From Mount Tabor, Kayla Montgomery.
To beat it, to outrun it, to know you got every movement out of those legs while you still can, that's why she's running.
Friends now.
Okay. So I just hope to run as long as I can and to make the most out of it as long as I can. When or if I'm not able to run at some point down the road, then at least I can look back and know that when I could, I gave it my all.
What a powerful picture of our relationship with Jesus. You see, when we take those steps of faith, when we climb out of the boat, we know that He's there to catch us. Even if we fall, He's going to be there for us. And the more we do that, the more steps we take out of that boat, the more often we can experience that amazing, intimate relationship with Jesus that we'll never know by staying in the boat. But like Kayla, we have to take advantage of what we have now and do it. Don't wait for the future because we don't know what's going to happen. Take those water walks now. In his classic novel, The Robe, Lloyd Douglas's character Marcellus is a disciple of Jesus, and he's writing letters to his fiancée about how impressed he is with Jesus. When he writes a letter telling her that he's finally decided to give his life to Christ, she writes this back to him. "What I feared is it might affect you. It's a beautiful story. Let it remain so." We don't have to do anything about it, do we? Well, as a matter of fact, you do. What step would you take this year if you had more faith? You see, we can't just sit in the boat with our arms crossed and say, "Man, that's a good story." Because if we do that, then we don't actually get the story. So what step will you take if you have more faith? It might involve finances. or confessing that secret sin. It might be taking a mission opportunity or even telling that person that you see every day about Jesus. Or it might even be committing your life to Him. Whatever it is, whatever that step is, I'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Lord, hide me away, O Lord, in the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings. Oh, hide me away, O Lord, give me your peace, O Lord. Give me your peace, O Lord. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, oh, give me your peace, O Lord. Safe in your dwelling place. Safe in your dwelling place. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, oh, safe in your dwelling place. So hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, oh, hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord.
Thank you, Jonathan, for a really good lesson this morning. I was sitting there thinking, you know, of something I could say, and I thought of a lot of different things to say, but, you know, if you're thinking about not even jumping out of the boat, just dangling your boat or dangling your feet over the side into the water, come to Upward Saturday, sit in the crowd by somebody, and just ask them if they brushed their teeth this morning. Sounds like a good way to get started, but there are so many opportunities to dangle your feet in the water. Upward's just one of them. Good Sam. I mean, there's just so many things, and I was really encouraged by your lesson this morning, Jonathan. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you so much for just the way that you've blessed us and the way you've taken care of us, answered so many prayers. Father, you're in our lives every day, and we're thankful for that. Father, we pray that that we will have more courage and more faith and just throw our legs over the side of that boat, Father, and then you'll take it from there. Just help us to be willing to take those steps and Father, allow you to work in our lives. Father, thank you for being such a powerful and awesome God and for loving us so much. We know, Father, that you're in control of all these situations, but Father, we just pray for John Roger this week and their family. We pray that surgery will be a complete success, and Father, that you will allow him to just have a full life after that. And we thank you for the opportunity that's there for his surgery. And Father, we pray for Glenn Davis and just ask Father for healing for their family, give them peace and comfort. Father, we pray for Chris and Teresa and Sarah while they're away. We just ask you to keep them safe and allow them, Father, to be your tools in South Korea. And Father, let them allow you to use them in a powerful way. Father, we pray for our church family here. We just pray, Father, that our eyes will always be focused on you. And Father, just pray that you will bless us in all the things that we're doing here. Father, that you will be right in the middle of everything. Father, thank you again for loving us. Please go with us, Father, as we leave. Father, help us to be lights in this community today. In Jesus' name, amen.